It's good to be here with you again in this hour. Both Steve and Pastor Steve and Pastor Kaminsky have made me more than welcome. I told your pastor that there's no other place around here I would rather preach than here, and I'm glad to be here. Good to see you all. Let's open our Bibles again to chapter 5 of Hebrews. And I want to say that song, Bob, that was terrific. Terrific. That really helped us to focus. In the song, you have the focus of the offering. Here in Hebrews 5, you have the focus on the offerer, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was both. And so I trust it'll be a blessing to you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this good day. Thank you for the wonderful music we were able to sing and worship and express our hearts to you. Thank you that we can behold the Lamb, see him on the tree, know that his offering was sufficient for our sins, know that the veil was torn. And now we have a great high priest who's passed through the heavens, even the Lord Jesus Christ, the righteous one, that intercedes for us and ministers to us. Help us to see him as we look into your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In our 10 o'clock service, we established the fact that the high priest must be a man. Verse 1 says that he is taken from men, taken from among men. When I said that to you at 10 o'clock, I said, another reference to incarnation. And that is part of the focus that's on the verses that we're going to look at, beginning in verse 5 and down through verse 10. I'd like to encourage you sometime today, if you have opportunity, to read Leviticus 16. Because in Leviticus 16, you see the high priest doing the work of atonement in the Old Testament on Yom Kippur, on the Day of Atonement. And it was just a picture of Christ. In our first message, we established the fact that the high priest was taken from men. He was ordained, he was picked up and put into the position of high priest by God, and that he represents men to God. The great difference between the high priest of the Old Testament, Aaronic priesthood, and the great high priest, who's forever a priest after the order of Melchizedek, is that Christ not only represents men to God, but he represents God to men. When you saw the high priest in the Old Testament, you didn't see God. You saw pictures of Christ who was to come. When Christ came, it says in the prologue again of the book, that he is the express image of his likeness. When men saw Christ, they saw God. And when men saw Christ as the great high priest, they saw him after the order of Aaron, yes, but more so, he's the great high priest after the order of Melchizedek. And so verse 5 starts, so also Christ. And so you have that transition that comes from chapter 4 and verse 14 into chapter 5, and now you have another step up in this whole context of the great high priest that runs over to chapter 10 and through chapter 10. And it's taking us now, and it's putting a name on him. So also Christ. Christ has qualifications for the priesthood. Christ has a calling to the priesthood. Christ has service to do in the priesthood, just like Aaron. Only Christ's priesthood is greater. The qualifications, the service, the purpose, and the calling of Christ to the office of great high priest is much the same as is Aaron's, only it's to a greater position. Now let's look at his appointment or his ordination. Verse 5, so also Christ glorified not himself, just like Aaron, glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said to him, thou art my son, today I have begotten thee. As he saith also in another place, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Just as Aaron did not take honor unto himself to become a high priest, but it was an honor and a respect that was given to him, Christ did not attempt to glorify himself at any time. Never did he attempt to glorify himself by forcing himself to the office of this great high priest. By the way, you see the distinction, don't you, between what the author is saying about Aaron as high priest and Christ as the great high priest, the great one. There's quite a distinction between that. It's interesting that Aaron's descendants were born into the priesthood, whereas Christ was begotten into the priesthood and adopted into the priesthood. Being begotten of the Father, Christ is qualified as the perfect great high priest, whereas Aaron had to make sacrifices for his own sins. Never do you see Christ making sacrifices for his sins, but he makes sacrifice for the sins of his people. Christ did not appoint himself as great high priest. He was not selfish or ambitious either in his preaching or his cross work. The goal of the Lord Jesus Christ from his incarnation, from the days of his flesh, from his incarnation on, was the absolute obedience to the Father. Let me give you some verses. Chapter 10, verse 7. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 7. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me to do thy will, O God. Turn quickly. John chapter 5. John chapter 5. There's two verses here that I want you to see. Verse 30, I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. Go down to verse 43. I am come in my Father's name, and you receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, he you will receive. His goal, his purpose from the incarnation on was to do the absolute will of his Father. Back in John 17, in his great high priestly prayer, you find Jesus making these words just prior to his death. And even then, his main concern was not for his own safety, but for the glory of the Father. Verses 4 and 5, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. In coming to the incarnation, or in coming in incarnation in Philippians chapter 2, he laid aside that glory that he had with the Father before the world began, and he took upon himself the infirmity of man. He took upon himself the form of man, and he was found in fashion as a man. He had some of the weaknesses of men, but not sin. But without sin. He had to eat. He had to sleep. He had to rest because he was a man. But he did not sin. It was his desire to honor the Father, not himself. In John 8:54, Jesus answered, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It's my Father that honoreth me, of whom ye say that he is your God. Christ also sought to glorify his Father, not himself. And so his appointment, his ordination, brought glory to God the Father who ordained him. His appointment to the office of great high priest in verses 5 and 6 was by God the Father. It was by the eternal Father. Verse 5 says, so also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, thou art my son, today I have begotten thee, as he saith also in another place, thou art a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. This is the second time that the author quotes from Psalms chapter 2 and verse 7. That's an interesting study for you, by the way. There's, I think, 8 times that the Psalms are quoted in these opening chapters of Hebrews. It'd really be a nice study for you to look at the interaction between the words of the Old Testament and the writer here in Psalm, or in Hebrews chapter 1 through 5. But Psalm 2 says this in verse 7, I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Again, this focuses our attention on the incarnation. This day you were begotten. The Father begat the Son through the virgin conception and birth, and the eternal Father brought the eternal Son into human form by the power of the Holy Spirit in the body of the Virgin Mary. What's it say over in John chapter 1? And the Word came to be flesh. The Word was made flesh. The Word became. The Word came to be flesh. And he tabernacled. He dwelt among us. Now, at verse 6, he quotes another psalm. It's Psalm 110 and verse 4. And that psalm says this, the Lord has sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. I believe that that was his actual ordination. I think that was his ordination time when, if you will, God the Father laid his hand on his son and appointed him to the priesthood. But it's not the Aaronic priesthood. He's not appointed to the Aaronic priesthood. He's ordained and appointed to the Melchizedekian priesthood. The Aaronic priesthood's a type of Christ. It's a type of his priesthood. But the Melchizedekian priesthood is much better. Now, if you'd like to come down to Maine next week and stay with us for another year, we might get to chapter 10, I don't know. But you can study with us, and we're going to take on the Melchizedekian priesthood. And that isn't an easy thing to do. So come along and study with us, and you'll be welcomed. We have lobster. We have shrimp. We used to think, when we were living in Reading, we used to think that we liked shrimp until we moved to Maine and discovered we didn't even know what it tasted like. Oh, good. No, I didn't bring any along. Now, this word Melchizedek, it's only mentioned twice in the Old Testament. In Psalm 110, verse 4, which we just read for you, and the other place where I want you to turn, Genesis chapter 14. Genesis chapter 14 and down at verse 17 and through 20. This is not the entire context of Melchizedek here, but this is where he's mentioned. The first time here, verse 17, Genesis 14. And the king of Sodom went out to meet him after his return from the slaughter of Chedorlaomer, and of the kings that were with him at the valley of Shaveh, which is the king's dale. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him and said, Blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hands. And he gave him tithes of all. He was the king of Salem. That reference there, king of Salem, I wonder if that's not a reference to Jerusalem. King of Jerusalem, city of peace, king of Salem. Now look, beginning there at verse 18. He was the priest of the Most High God. He met Abraham after he rescued Lot, and he blessed Abraham and his people. Then Abraham paid him a tithe. That's a tithe, folks, that is paid prior to Mosaic law. There was the principle of tithing long before the law was established. And so I do not believe that tithing is a law requirement first. Tithing was a gift of respect and worship and honor long before it became a legal requirement. And so tithing, I believe, is for the believer today. You can fight with your pastor on it. I told him I'd just come in, blow the place up and walk off, and he can fix it. Now, I want to read you a very important statement. This is from Gromacki. Listen, this is really good. Under the Mosaic system, Christ could not become a priest. Remember what I said to you this morning? That because he was taken from among men, God was eliminated. The angels were eliminated from being high priest. They couldn't be high priest. Now listen, under the Mosaic system, Christ could not become a priest because he was born into the tribe of what class? Judah. Not the priestly tribe of Levi. The order of Melchizedek, however, predated the order of Aaron. In the later messianic Psalm of David, it was further established that the priesthood of Messiah would be according to the order of Melchizedek. The Messiah of Israel thus was to be both a king and a priest. The Dead Sea sect believed in the advents of two messianic figures, a king from the line of David and a priest from the family of Aaron. In other words, they were looking for two messiahs at the same time. Their confusion stemmed from the ignorance of the importance of Melchizedek. The actual priestly ministry of Aaron ended with his death, and his order terminated with the destruction of the second temple in AD 70. But Christ's priesthood goes on forever because he has been raised from the dead and lives forever in the presence of the Father. Now look in chapter 7. Chapter 7, verses 24 and 25. But this man, speaking of Christ, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing that he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Christ was appointed, he was ordained a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Aaron was not. God used Aaron to establish the Aaronic priesthood under the law eventually. But the priesthood of Christ stands forever. Now back to our text in verses 7 to 8. Christ, the great high priest, learned through suffering, just like Aaron had to learn growing up. Look at this statement. This is very important. Verse 7, here's incarnation again. Who in the days of his flesh, do you see that? That's an important statement. who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. He learned in the days of his flesh, incarnation, as God, now listen, as God, the eternal Son, one of his attributes was this, omniscience. Right? What's that mean? It means all-knowing, or literally all-knowledge. He was all-knowledge. But this says, as a man, in the days of his flesh, Jesus grew and matured and learned. And so as a man, he had to learn. And so from the incarnation to his death, he learned as a man during his suffering experience and in his times of praying. In John 1:14 again, he came to be flesh. In 1 Timothy 3:16, he was God manifest in the flesh. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14, it says, he partook of flesh and blood, yet he knew no sin. He knew no sin while he was in the flesh. Romans 8:3, for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his Son in likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. He was truly God and he was truly man. In Luke chapter 2, verse 40, Luke speaks, and the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. The child grew, and he grew in wisdom, and God's grace was with him. In chapter 2 and verse 52 of Luke, it says, he matured and he grew. Jesus increased in wisdom, increased in stature, increased in favor with God and man. He learned, and as he grew in the days of his flesh, he became the more perfect high priest. And we'll get to that word in just a minute. He learned as he prayed. Look at verse 7. When he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him who was able to save him from death. Think about his praying. Think about some times that he prayed. Gethsemane comes to mind right away, doesn't it? He learned through suffering the will of God in Gethsemane. What did he ask God to do? Take the cup? But then what did he say? Not my will, thy will be done. He was praying when the Holy Spirit fell on him at his baptism. In Luke 3:21, now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened. He learned the approval of the Father. This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. He had a place for prayer. Do you have a place for prayer? I had a place for prayer that I used to go to out at our first church in Hartford, New York. It was up on the hill on our farm, and we could look right down on the entire village and on the church, and I'd go there and pray. He had a place to pray. It was, you know what the place was? It was the wilderness. None of us want to go into the wilderness to pray, but that's where he went. Luke 5:16, he withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed. And while he was there, he learned the closeness of the Father. He learned the closeness of his Father. He prayed before making critical decisions. In Luke 6:12-13, it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray, and he continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12, whom also he named apostles. He learned the Father's will concerning who the disciples should be, who the apostles would be. He was praying when he was transfigured on the Mount of Transfiguration, Luke 9:29. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistening. All of these prayers in the days of his flesh demonstrate that as a man of flesh, he had depended upon the Father. In fact, the night before his crucifixion, the night before he was to die, was one of those nights of supplications and strong, vehement cries and tears. And there he learned obedience. But it was not only for himself that he prayed. He was facing bearing the sins of his people on his own back. And he was facing the wrath of God being poured upon his shoulders for our sins. And he prayed. He prayed that the wrath of his dear Father, which he was going to experience for the first time since all eternity past, would be lifted, would be passed. Go back to Matthew 26. In Matthew 26, and down at verse 36, you have this account in Gethsemane. We come to some Bible accounts, and some of them are like John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Amen. And we don't even think what we're saying. I want you to look at this. Verse 36, Matthew 26. Then cometh Jesus with them, that is the disciples, unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, sit ye here while I go yonder and pray. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry here, watch with me. And he went a little further, and he fell on his face. Those words right there, he fell on his face, he went a little further, fell on his face, was actually he went and he stumbled and he tripped over himself onto his face with the burden, with the sorrow that he was bearing. He went a little further and fell on his face and he prayed saying, oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples and he findeth them asleep. And he saith unto Peter, could you not watch with me for an hour? Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak, guys. Listen to me. Verse 42, he went away again the second time, and he prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came, and he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them, didn't say anything, just left, walked away, and prayed the third time, saying the same things, same words. Then cometh he to his disciples and saith to them, sleep on, take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. He's at hand. Behold, he's at hand that doth betray me. Now, look at this. He offered this supplications and prayers. Those are the words we're talking about in Hebrews 5. He offered prayers. Now, that word means intense entreating to the point of begging. That's praying with urgency. The second word, supplication. This is a cry for protection and help in a calamity. Now let me ask you, was that not what he was doing in Gethsemane? That's the kind of calamity he was facing. And as he urgently begged and he cried out for protection in this calamity, he did so with strong bursts of crying and intense emotional strain. He begged. He begged. He begged the one who was capable of saving him from his death, his father. But what death? What death was he concerned to be saved from? What is this death that he's wanting to be saved from? Was it physical death? Was it this physical death that was about to come? Is that what he's fearing? Is that what he's begging for God to take? I don't think so. He had resurrection power. If he had that kind of power, why would he fear the death? John chapter 10, verse 18. Was it the cross suffering? Was that it? Was that what he wanted to be lifted? Is that the death he was talking about? Was it the suffering of the cross that he wanted to escape? I don't think so. In John chapter 12, verse 27, it says, "Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say, Father? Save me from this hour? But for this cause I came to this hour." Remember what I told you a minute ago? His purpose, his only purpose from incarnation on was what? Obedience to the Father's will. So he's not in Gethsemane praying, "Lift the cross." That's the hour that he was ordained to. That's what the high priestly work was. I wonder if the punishment of not only physical death, but also spiritual death because of the sins of his people was the reason for the stress-filled prayer. Now let me explain that a little bit. I believe his cry was that he not be separated from his Father's fellowship. That's what he wanted lifted. What was one of the last things he said on the cross? "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani? My God, why have you forsaken me?" That's what caused the great drops of blood that ran down upon his brow. That was the agony. Separation from his Father that he never knew for all eternity. Yet at the cross, he willingly and compassionately suffered the loss of life, but far greater, the loss of fellowship with the Father for the sake of our sins. Three times he prayed that the cup be removed, but three times he also surrendered to the Father's will as our great high priest. Look again at the end of verse 7. "And he was heard that he feared." He was heard because of his godly fear. He was willing not only to die physically, but also to die and to lose the spiritual fellowship that he had with his Father in the Godhead for all eternity past up to that very moment. What a grand high priest. What a grand high priest. He learned as he suffered the wages of sin, and he was indeed the Father's Son forever, but yet he willingly came to be sin for us. Not only did he come to be flesh, but he came to be sin for us. What is it that Paul tells the Corinthians? Listen, for he hath made him to be sin for us, he who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him, we who knew no righteousness. What a grand high priest. In verse 8 of chapter 5, though he were a son, the eternal God, yet learned he the obedience, by the things that he suffered during the days of his flesh. Isaiah 53. Go back there. I want you to go back there. I don't think I'm going to make it this morning, in this hour. Maybe. Go back to Isaiah 50. This is a grand chapter, isn't it? Where it talks. Let me give you a little bit of, something. This Isaiah 53, I think, is prophetic yet. I think this is the prayer that Israel is going to one day, redeemed Israel, will one day pray when they finally see that they put Messiah to death. I think then they'll pray Isaiah 53. But look at the Father's plan. Just one verse here. The Father's plan in Isaiah 53 is verse 4. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, here it is, smitten of God and afflicted. He was appointed not only as the great high priest, but as the great sacrifice the priest would make. And he was afflicted and smitten of his Father. What's the work of Christ? The work of Christ is in Philippians chapter 2. It's at verse 8. The work of the obedient Christ is this, and being found in fashion as a man, being found in the days of his flesh, incarnation, being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto what? Death, even the death of the cross. The Father's plan. From incarnation on, he knew what was ahead of him. It was the cross. But it wasn't the cross that he feared. And he knew what was ahead of him was physical death, but it wasn't physical death that he feared. And he knew what was ahead of him was the sins of mankind, but it wasn't the sins of mankind that he feared. And he knew what was ahead of him was the wrath of God poured out upon him for our sins. And he did not fear that. He feared the fact that the Father would turn his back and look away. Take the cup. Not my will, mine be done. Listen to the work of the great high priest. Here it is. Christ has for sin atonement made. What a wonderful Savior. We are redeemed. The price is paid. What a wonderful Savior. What a wonderful Savior is Jesus, my Jesus. What a wonderful Savior is Jesus, my Lord. Two more verses. Verse 9 and 10. He became Savior of men. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek. He became a man to become the Savior. He was perfected by completing the work he came to do. Do you know what this word perfect is here? This will knock your socks off. This word perfect is the same victory cry he had from the cross. What was it? It is finished. That's the same word. Here in verse 9, He being finished with what God intended. He's been made perfect. He's completed it. He has completed it, and He became, by completing that work, by finishing it at the cross, He became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey Him. Called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek, the Redeemer's work and redemption were completed at the same time. He prayed in John 17, 4, I have glorified Thee on the earth. I have finished the work which Thou gavest me to do. And it all began at incarnation and it climaxed at the cross. What a Savior. What a Lamb we can behold. Christ hath for sin atonement made. He became the perfect Savior because verse 10 says He's called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek. I found this description of this verse. Let me read it to you and I'll be done. The decree to establish Christ in the order of Melchizedek occurred in the eternal counsel of God, but the public acknowledgement of the fulfillment of that decree occurred after the crucifixion and resurrection. The verbal form called means to salute or address. It's a compound word which literally means before the marketplace, and it thus donates the most public notification which could be orally expressed. God thus gave formal recognition to the priestly person and the work of Christ upon Christ's own ascension into heaven. And it was there that the Father sang, My Jesus, I love Thee. I know Thou art mine. What a great high priest. Now, He's perfected salvation for the believer. So we come to this point. Are you a believer? Have you come to Christ? Have you trusted the Savior? He was called to suffer for the sins of His people. He was called to die for our sins. And He fulfilled perfectly all that He was called to do. He's the one and only perfect, sufficient Savior for people. And as great high priest, He not only made the offering for your sin, but He offered Himself for your sin if you'll believe, if you'll trust Him. Come to Him, believe Him. He'll save you from your sins. Father, thank You so very much for the great plan of salvation that You have succeeded in accomplishing. Thank You for a Savior that's not just sufficient, but it's overwhelming. Thank You for the great high priest, our Jesus, our Lord. May we walk with Him all the days of our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.